Now let's continue on with the day of Pentecost today. Let's come down here to verse 33. And this answers the question about the two wave loaves of Leviticus 23 with leaven. This tells us the good aspect of leaven. Verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until all was leavened. Now, is the kingdom of God sin? No. Kingdom of God is righteousness. So what this is showing is the hidden work of the Spirit changing us within. All right, let's continue on with the Feast of Pentecost here. Now, let's come back to the book of Revelation, and let's tie in the Feast of Pentecost again with an event that will take place. Now, Revelation 2 and 3 is a historical projection of the churches of God. And as God looks down on the earth, I believe that all seven of these churches are to be found in different groups. So then we come to chapter 4 and 5 showing the throne of God, which I covered recently in a sermon. Now we come to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is the beginning of the end. Not the beginning of the end times, but the beginning of the end. And we will see what happens here. And then we will see why Peter was inspired to quote Joel, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost. Now, Christ was the one who was selected to open the Lamb. Let's begin right here in verse 1. And I looked when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures say, like the sound of thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, and there was a white horse, and the one sitting on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, a little sidebar right here. Some people believe this is Christ, the white horse. Now, there is a white horse that Christ sits on, sure enough, described in Revelation 19. But this is Revelation 6, and who is the one that opened the seal? Christ did. He opened the seal, and out came the horse. So this is not Christ, but the Antichrist. And let me just give you a little preview from the book, Christianity Without Religion, which is this. You may ask the question, how are all the religions of the world going to come together in a diversified unity, see, into one religion? She gave me a clue to the answer. They are now believing that God is in every human being naturally occurring. Now, what does that tell you? Well, if we all look for the good in each other, we can get along. Now, that'll work for a while, see? But it's not going to hold together, see? That's what the Buddhists believe. That's what the Hindus believe. And I'm sure we're going to see a moderation of Islam. It'll be hard, but there will be. And if the Protestants believe it and the Catholics believe it, then guess what? It's possible, okay? Now, since we're talking about the false prophet here, let me add just a little bit to it, and I'll ring the bell, okay? Now, I've got the Catholic Prophecies by Malachi. I've had that book for years. And you've heard about, if you're on the internet, you've heard of Petrus Romanus, Peter the Roman, who's supposed to be the last pope. Now, what if? That's why I rang the bell. The pope that is there now, he's going to die. Now, what if they elect another old man? And he dies. The last pope died, and the Antichrist, who is really Christ, has not come. Because they say when the Antichrist comes, he's going to rule 1,000 years and do away with idols. Who do you suppose that would be? Christ. Not the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is a mystery of iniquity. All right? What a terrible thing to happen, a prophecy fail. But remember, a failed prophecy gives them an opportunity for a new start. So they could say, this is a sign from God, and now we are going to reform the Catholic Church, and we are going to embrace all religions. That sound plausible? All right. I rang my bell, so if it doesn't happen, you know, I've discounted it in advance. Okay. But how is something like that going to change the Catholic Church dramatically? Okay. Now then, here's when the tribulation begins, verse 3. Now, if you don't have, okay. Jim and Betty will love me for this. If you don't have the series on Daniel and Revelation, and every time I mention it, they get about 20 or 30 requests for it, okay? Send in for it. That will explain everything step by step all the way through the book of Revelation connected with Daniel. All right. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And another horse went out that was red, and power was given to the one sitting on it to take peace from the earth and to cause them to kill one another, and a great sword was given to them. This is when the king of the south pushes against the king of the north, and when you look at prophecy, there's a lot to happen before it gets to that point. Things in the Middle East are working toward that. Things in Europe are working toward that. But the way that they are in the condition they are in now, it's going to be years off before it comes to the fruition and ready to go. See? So remember this, another truism. Every time we think a prophecy is ready to happen, if all the other things are not also ready to happen, it's not going to happen. All right? Then here follows very quickly. Open the third seal. Third living creature said, come and see. And I looked, and behold, there was a black horse, and the one sitting on it had a balance in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a silver coin, and 3 measures of barley for a silver coin, and see that you do not damage the oil and the wine, because shortages will come just like that. So it's wise, when difficulties come, to have something set aside. Because everyone's going to run to the supermarket, and the supermarket will be wiped out. Now, there's some other things I could bring up concerning that, especially for the United States, that you need to think on. So I will just mention it here. The United States has plans for several hundred cities to be free trade zones and operated by other countries within the United States of America. In Idaho, there is going to be a Chinese city moving in there. Now, what do you suppose could happen with that? Multiply that by 250. What do you have? Foreign armies on our soil, ready to act whenever the time comes to do so. And they will be here. Now, not many people know that. So when the Great Tribulation starts, it's going to be something. It's going to be instant. And then quickly following that, and it will. And he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, there was a pale horse, and the name of the one sitting on it was death. And the grave followed him, and authority was given to him over 1/4 of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with death and with the beast of the earth. So when these things happen, they're going to be just one right after the other. Look at what's happening in the Middle East. Look at what is happening. They're saying right now that Egypt is on the verge of terrible things to happen, even including a shortage of food to such an extent that there may be famine. There's already famine in the Sudan. See, so these things can come quickly. And there can be famine in land of plenty very quickly. Just cut off the supplies. How long will you last? 3 days, 5 days, 7 days, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month? How about other people who have nothing? Now, who's going to get the blame? Well, all those who are true Christians are going to get the blame. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. And they cried out with a loud voice. Now, this is envisioned to tell us a prophecy of future martyrdom. Now, there are a lot of martyrs today who are martyrs of Jesus Christ, but are not saints. And there's a distinction made in Revelation 17. Blood of the saints and blood of the martyrs of Jesus. They are being killed today. And white robes were given to each of them, verse 11, and they were told that they should rest yet a short time until it be fulfilled that both the fellow servants and their brethren would also be killed just as they had been. And when he opened the sixth seal, now here is the signal event that Christ is going to reveal himself to the world and reveal himself to the world in such a profound way that everyone is going to know. There's going to be no doubt. Now the world will label it as an invasion from outer space. Now stop and think for a minute. As my wife has said many times, Satan telegraphs what he's going to do by the movies and television. What do you see in the movies? Death and destruction and the end of the world. You see invasion of aliens, right? What was the day? Independence Day? See? Invasion of aliens. Well, God the Father and Jesus Christ and the angels of God, are they aliens? Yes. When we're resurrected, are we aliens? Yes. And did you know that most of the nations of the world have secret agreements to work together in case of alien invasions? Are we living in the end time or no? Okay. Let's go on. Here's how Christ is going to announce that he's returning long before he puts his feet on the earth. Now, there are other scriptures in Hosea which we show in the Daniel and Revelation series that this takes place right at about 2 years into the Great Tribulation. Now, since it's 2 years into the Great Tribulation, how much time is left from 3.5 years? Year and a half, okay? Now let's see how he announces it, and let's see how it happens. We'll go back to Matthew 24 in a minute and see that. Verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Very similar to what Peter said, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, right? Yes. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heavens departed like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Going to shake the earth. There are prophecies in Isaiah the second chapter that he's going to shake the earth. Isaiah 24, he's going to shake the earth. Haggai the second chapter, he's going to shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, the land. The whole world's going to know that this is happening. Now notice verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the powerful men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of his wrath has come. Who has the power to stand? So how is the world going to see this? Hold your place here, because we're coming back. So let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. So let's pick it up here in verse 21. Then there shall be great tribulation, such as not has been from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. Now that is an awesome time, brother. And if those days were not limited, now the King James and other versions say cut short. Okay, verse 22, limited. It's not cutting short. God predetermined 3.5 years for the tribulation, limited it. If he had not done that, there would be no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be limited. Now let's see what's going to happen here. Verse 27. When the heavens roll back, they're going to see what appears to be a new sun out there in the solar system. Verse 27. He said, don't believe that I'm here on the earth, verses 24, 25, 26. Then he said, for as the light of day which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now what shines from east to west? The sun. It's going to appear like a new sun. The world is going to be startled. After a while, they'll kind of get used to it because it's out there. All right? Let's see how that's going to happen, verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, now this is the tribulation against Israel, not the whole 3.5 years. This is the 2 years against Israel. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Isn't that what we just read, Revelation 6? Yes. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, which is what? Shines like the light of day, verse 27. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, we'll come back to Matthew 24 here in just a little bit. So let's come to Revelation again. Well, let's come to chapter 7. Revelation 7. All right. So here's the earth. All of these things have taken place. All of a sudden, there's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The earth has been shaken. Now, they're going to have to start cleaning up right away, aren't they? Which they will do. All right? If it happens, after 2 full years of tribulation, what we find then is another Pentecost in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. Because, see, to come to Pentecost, you have 7 weeks plus one day. And that's what chapter 7 is all about. Now, here's the scene. Those of the church who have gone to a place of safety went before the tribulation began. How many few are there? Are there. And just remember this. If you're planning on going, you won't get there. And if you think you'd know where it is, you may be surprised. If you are not planning on going, but you're trusting in God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, an angel may come and take you there. We don't know who that will be. But there have to be some, because the fifth seal is the martyrdom of the saints. And you know that with all the modern technology that they have today, they can get every last single one who does not have the mark of the beast, who is not submissive to the beast system, and they can find you. They can do it with the satellites. They can read your license plate from the satellites. They know where you are, and just think about all the things that are going to be transpiring. Just a little sidebar. We need a little sidebar here. Okay. How many have seen the new phone fund transfer? Have you seen that? Okay. Smartphone. Put a little clip in the top of it, and you want to go buy something for someone who wants to sell something to you but doesn't have a store? He's got his smartphone with a little clip on top of it, and all you do is put in the amount agreed upon the sale, and he opens up his cell phone to receive it, and all you do is touch him and push a button, and the funds are transferred. See? All in preparation for what? The mark of the beast. Now, this is why the martyrdom of the saints in the fifth seal become very important. Everyone who is not in a place of safety is going to be martyred. Now, if there weren't those in a place of safety and they were all martyred, then what would happen to the church that Jesus founded? It would have died out, right? And Jesus said the gates of the grave will never prevail against it. So this is why the place of safety, okay? So that that word of Christ will never be broken. All right. Now, chapter 7, we have a tremendous act of salvation by God unilaterally toward the 12 tribes of Israel and the great innumerable multitude in chapter 7. Could this be, and I think it is, the 50th day harvest on Pentecost, next to the last Pentecost before the resurrection? Right? Let's read it. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that the wind might not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. These are the 144,000 from Israel. Where are they? Well, they are in various places of captivity. Who's the first to be saved according to the promise of prophecy? From the tribe of Judah. It says there in Zechariah 12 that he will save the tents of Judah first. There it is. 12,000. Reuben, 12,000. Tribe of Gad, 12,000. All the way down. And then after that, verse 9. So what happens when they're in captivity? They see all these things take place. What happens to the children of Israel? They know the hand of God when it comes, even though they've been sinners and sent off into captivity. And the prophecy is in Leviticus 26 that they would repent in the captivity that they were in. So here's the fulfillment of it here, see? Well, other people and other nations are going to repent too. Because remember, God said to Jeremiah that if I had gone to any other nation, they would still have been faithful to me. So they're going to repent. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one was able to number, out of every nation and tribe and people and language. Now then, do you think someone was there to tell them what the sacred names were? No. Sacred names are not needed for salvation. A converted heart is. And the sacred names of the New Testament are Jesus the Christ and God the Father. And we are in a family relationship with them. And Michael Heiss has some good sermons coming up why sacred names are not needed. So you've got a lot in store coming, okay? Now notice, what is their ultimate destiny? We're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. See, the resurrection hasn't happened yet, so this is a projection to the resurrection when it will take place. Clothed with white robes and holding palms in their hands, and they were calling out with a loud voice to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, saying, "The salvation of our God has come." Now then, the next thing to happen, okay? If this happens on Pentecost, which I'm convinced that it will, all right, that's the 50th day harvest in prophecy. Now then, chapter 8 talks about trumpets and trumpet plagues. What is the next feast day after Pentecost? Trumpets. How long a time is it between Pentecost and trumpets? about 4.5 months, correct? So what is the world going to do in the 4.5 months? Well, they're going to have to scrape everything together. They're going to have to clear off the roads. They're going to have to get things going again. And just when they think they have things up and going again. Now just think of the tsunami in Japan. All right? Just when they got things up and going again, what happened? They had another giant earthquake, and they were scared to death that it was going to be a repeat. But look at all the junk. Look at everything that tsunami did. That's the way the world's going to be. So they're going to have to clear it out. It's going to take them the 4.5 months to clear everything out. And now they're ready to begin fighting each other again. Only this time, God is involved. Before, it was Satan and the demons against men and other demons. Now, it's the angels of God against Satan and the demons and men. So let's pick it up here in chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God. Seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel who had a golden censer came and stood before the altar, and much incense was given to him so that he might offer it with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that was before the throne. This is how your prayers come directly before God symbolically. Your prayers, when you pray, "Our Father," you are praying directly to him, see, through Christ. And you bet, everyone who is God's at that time are going to be praying every day. You know, there won't be, "Well, do I have time to pray today?" You're going to get up in the morning, be praying, immediately. You'll be praying all through the day. You'll be praying before you go to bed at night. There'll be lots of prayers going up. The prayers of the 144,000, the prayers of the great innumerable multitude, the prayers of those who are the saints in the place of safety. I mean, this is going to be something going on right from the throne of God. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound their trumpets. So they go 1, 2, 3, 4 very quickly, one right after the other. And if that weren't enough, then after the four have sounded their trumpets and the plagues of the angels come on the earth, then come down here to verse 13. And I looked and I heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who are dwelling on the earth because of the voices of the remaining trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound their trumpets." And then we have the great war. Chapter 9, army of 200 million. Guess what the Chinese are building through Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Javikistan, and whatever other stan that there is. They are building a 6-lane freeway. And alongside it, they're building high-speed rail tracks. And alongside that, they're putting oil pipelines to go back to China. And when we leave Afghanistan, I wonder who's going to fill the vacuum. The Chinese have purchased almost all the mineral rights in Afghanistan for rare earth minerals, for silver, for gold, and they have their mining companies building there now. Don't you think they'll send some troops there to protect those? And besides, how are the armies of 200 million going to come from the Far East over to the Holy Land unless there's a highway? So you see, when this was written by John, none of this could be understood. This could not be understood 100 years ago. This could not be understood 50 years ago. Now we can see it happening. Now we see the things taking place. All right. So the trumpets sound, trumpet 5 and trumpet 6. Let's come over here to Revelation 11, because here we come to the next Pentecost. Now we're going to look at some scriptures which says that we are going to be resurrected and changed at the last trumpet. What did we see that was blown on the day of Pentecost at Mount Sinai? A trumpet. See? Well, the Feast of Trumpets, if you blow trumpets all day long, think of this. When is the last trumpet blown? Right as the day ends. So how could the resurrection be on trumpets when the day is ended? See? I mean, you need to think of the logistics involved of it, see? So this has to be Revelation 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, the last trumpet. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, correct? We hear of no more trumpets. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. And the 24 elders who sit before God on their throne fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. For you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time for the dead to be judged, to give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. That's the resurrection. Now, let's look at some things concerning the resurrection. All right? Let's come back to Matthew 24. Because Jesus talks about the resurrection. And this is after the sign of the Son of Man. So here's what he does. Now, I don't know exactly how this is going to happen. So let me ring my cowbell again here. Okay? But we can have some thoughts on it, which may be good. Which is this. Is the resurrection going to take place beginning in the morning on the day of Pentecost when it comes? Because the way the calculated Hebrew calendar is, it is calculated 90 degrees to the east, which brings it and includes New Zealand at the beginning of the next day. Is that when the resurrection is going to start right there? And then it will occur at 9 o'clock going all the way around the 24-hour time zones of the earth. I don't know. Could very well be. Is it something that the people of the world will see? Could very well happen that they could see it. So let's read it here, verse 31. 31, yeah. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a great sound of a trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now that's looking down at the earth, because they're raised. And then where do we go? All right, we'll look at that in just a minute. Okay, let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Now in the new order, that the original order, that is just before the book of Hebrews. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 13. Now, you know, down through the ages, all Christians who were faithful are in the grave. And I think a lot of them were expecting Christ to return in their lifetime. Yes, indeed. I mean, all of us thought that, hey, we would be in the kingdom of God by well over 25 or 30 years now, see? Okay. So Paul writes, I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's how God looks at death. That you be not grieved, even as others who have no hope. Because we have the hope of the resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in exactly the same way also, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now the Protestants stop right there and say, see, you go to heaven. And they don't ask the question, how do they get with Jesus if they are in the grave and souls don't go to heaven? How do they get with him so he can bring them? Well, the verses that follow tell us. So the answer comes, how do they get with Jesus, beginning with verse 15? For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Rise to where? The angels are going to take them. Where are they going to go? We'll answer that. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them into clouds for the meeting with the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. All right, we'll answer the question, where will that be? Are we just going to walk on clouds? All right, now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We're going to see something else, which also affirms what we have covered already at the last trump, the seventh trump, based on the same thing that Paul wrote, that there is a resurrection because Jesus rose from the dead and no one has produced a body. Don't you think that if the Jews could have produced a body, they would have done it? Yes, indeed. He rose from the dead. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 35. Nevertheless, someone will say, how are the dead raised? Good question. What happens if you're burned? Anything left? You think it's going to be the same bones that you have now? All right. How does that happen? What is God going to do? How about all of those that everything about their life has been just totally disintegrated in the ground and there is nothing left? How's God going to raise them back? Okay, hold your place here and come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15, so just hold your place there, okay? See, because all the answers are in the Bible. Hebrews 12 and verse 18. For you have not come to the mount that could be touched, Mount Sinai, day of Pentecost, and that burned with fire, nor to gloominess and fearful darkness and a whirlwind, and to the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words which those who heard begged that the word not be spoken directly to them. For they could not endure what was being commanded, and even if an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am greatly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion in heaven above. When we pray, that's where our prayers go. When we're resurrected, that's where we will go. And to the city of the living God, that's when New Jerusalem comes to the earth later. Heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering, day of Pentecost, and the church of the firstborn, registered in the book of life in heaven, that's where our names are written now, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who have been perfected, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of the blood of ratification, proclaiming superior things than that of Abel. Now then, let's focus on the spirits of the just who have been perfected. Remember when Jesus died, what did he say? The last thing he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Every human being has a spirit of man within him or her. When we receive the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God unites with the spirit of man, and we begin to develop the mind of Christ. We begin at that point to be the begotten sons and daughters of God the Father. And he has given this to us because he's loved us and he has called us. Now then, when we die, the Spirit combined with the Spirit that God gave us, which is the earnest of the redemption, goes back to God. The spirits of just men who have been perfected. Now, the spirit taken out of the body, James says, without the spirit, the body is dead. That's what gives life. Likewise, spiritually speaking, when you die and your spirit goes back to God, there is no body, there is no thought, there is no action. It is stored. I've got in my hand what I use to record the messages on. It is a digital chip. Now, without the machine or a speaker, this can't work. So the spirits of just men made perfect must have a spirit body to which the perfected spirit is put into at the resurrection, and that's what happens at the resurrection. Okay? So God has the spirit, he resurrects you, and here you are, a spirit being. Right? So God is going to do it. Now, let's see what happens. Come back here to 1 Corinthians 15. How are the dead raised? With what body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that shall be, rather it is bare grain. It may be of wheat, one of the other grains, but God gives it a body according to his will, and each of the seeds is its own body. So just like a seed, you can store seeds for years and years and years and years. They found wheat seeds in the pyramids of the tombs in Egypt, and there was wheat, and they planted it, and it grew. So there it was, laying dormant, 4,000 years. Bang, give it water, very similar to receiving the Spirit, comes back to life. So that's how God is going to do it. Verse 39, likewise, not all flesh is the same flesh. Rather, there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fish, another of birds. There are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is different and the glory of the earthly is different. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. And Jesus said, we will shine as the sun. Daniel said that we will be raised out of the grave and we will shine like the stars of heaven forever. See? So he says, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now, I've done this many times before, so we'll do it again. Take your pen, take a piece of paper, make one dot. Okay? One dot. That's you when you were conceived. And look at you now. Well, most of us would rather not, but nevertheless. Just like you could not tell an infant in the womb or a child who has been born and growing up, when you become as God. See, because we're going to be born into his family, we're going to be his sons and daughters. We will have the same glory as Christ. We're going to share the inheritance of Christ, or rather, he's going to share that with us. See? The glory and magnificence that God has for us is so great as looking at that dot and comprehending that from that dot came you and came me and every other human being that has been born into this world, all according to the plan of God and the procreation that he put in human beings. So likewise, you compare that to being a spirit being, what's it going to be like? Let's read a little more here. We'll find out. It's sown in dishonor, and isn't that true? Yes. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What is that going to be like? And I'm convinced all of us who are fat are not going to carry our fat into the resurrection. That will be the greatest weight loss exercise ever. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Accordingly, as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And we're after Adam, correct? Yes. The second Adam, the last Adam, rather, became a living, ever-living spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. First man is of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the one made of the dust, so also are all those made of the dust. And as is the heavenly one, so also are all those who are heavenly. Now notice the guarantee. Don't ever doubt that if you're faithful to the end, that you won't be raised. You will be raised. And you have a permanent guarantee. We'll see what that is right here. As we have borne the image of the one made of dust. That's your body, right? That's you now. You're made of dust. You have a body, you have a mind? Yep, sure do. Notice. So shall we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptibility, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? All right, so that describes the resurrection. And the angels are going to take us, and we're going to meet Christ in the air. So here's what's going to happen. Let's come back here to Revelation 14, and we will see a description of the resurrection here, likened to a harvest. Verse 14, Revelation 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man sitting on the cloud, having a golden crown on his head, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, because the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who was sitting on the cloud thrust forth his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. That's the harvest of the righteous. Now come to chapter 15. Now we reap. Remember, we talked about the sign of the Son of Man as another sun in the heavens. Okay? That's how it will appear. Well, just before it comes time for the resurrection to take place on this last Pentecost, that sun is probably going to start coming toward the earth very quickly. And the whole world is going to think, oh, the world's going to be blown up. Here comes that sun. And then it's going to come into the clouds, and I think it's going to go, whew, into a great sea of glass. And that glass is going to be in the clouds. And that's where the angels are going to take us, to this great sea of glass. Let's pick it up here in verse 2, chapter 15. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the lyres of God. Those are stringed instruments. And they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and awesome are your works, Lord God Almighty, righteous and true are you, King of saints. Well, we'll take just a few more minutes and see what else is likely to happen. While we're on the sea of glass, we're all going to receive a new name. we're going to see Jesus Christ, God the Father, and I think God the Father is going to perform the wedding ceremony for Christ and the bride. We're all going to receive our rewards. We're all going to receive our assignments, kings and priests and those over cities, etc. All right. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place, the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then the seven last plagues are poured out, and then we return to the earth. So we'll pick it up on trumpets and carry the time from this last Pentecost through the seven last plagues, and then we come back to the earth on trumpets, and Christ and the saints will take over the world. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.